Now this morning, in the first hour, I want to complete the specific discussion of the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. Last evening, our discussion was more about hearing the Word of God in action in our world, seeing the Word of God in action in our world. And now I want to be more practical than systematic now, and I want to talk about how we can develop a routine for living with guidance. A routine for living with guidance. I still have a bit of teaching to do before I come to that, but I'm going to just lay out some steps that we can follow that will bring us, I believe, to a very secure and happy place in living with guidance. I'm really sorry that we haven't had a chance to share more. I've heard such wonderful things around the tables, and I'm wondering if maybe at lunchtime today you couldn't make a special point of sharing some of your experiences with the Word of God and how God has spoken to you. I know we always have lots of things to talk about around the table, but it might just be a rich thing to just share some of those things that God has spoken to you and how your experiences you've had with the Word of God. And it would be encouraging to others, I think. All right. Now, just summarizing for a minute. What I've said is that God wishes to speak to His people individually, as is appropriate, and that the voice normally will come to us in the form of very special kinds of thoughts that we will receive, and that we will learn to recognize those kinds of thoughts by experience. Okay? Those three things really stand at the heart of what I've said. That God does indeed desire to carry on a personal conversation. And we really have to understand when we talk about a personal relationship with God, we're talking about a personal relationship with God. And what is a personal relationship with God? It's not one where we don't talk. Is it? I mean, there's not a personal relationship on this earth that you would count as such if you heard that the people never talked to one another. Or if you heard that only one of them talked and the other never talked back. So really, we're dealing here with the essence of a personal relationship with God. God wants to speak to us. And then secondly, because I'm so concerned that you have these down, secondly, that will normally take the form of a special kind of thought that comes to us. Without external accoutrements, normally. And then finally, we will learn to recognize those thoughts by experience. Now, teaching can help, and we'll probably need it. Helps a lot if we have teachers who are able to say to us, "That was it." And then we go back and we think about it and look at it. And nearly every case that I've had any experience with, after you've done this a few times, people start saying, "Oh, that was what was happening 5 years ago when such and such." Right? "Oh, 25 years ago." And they can go all the way back down the line recognizing what was happening. And personally, that happened to me. And it was one of the most blessed experiences that I'd ever had. And so it's very important now to have those three things down. And I'm afraid there's some rather philosophical sorts of ideas involved in this, and you do have to have the context of the spiritual world and the spiritual nature of the self in position. But, you know, God never said that we don't have to think. He never said that. There are some people who say that, but God never said that. And so it's good for us to use the minds that God gave us to understand our walk with Him. But now we've made the study and we've endured the tough stuff, and we want now to just ask the following question. How may we come to live confidently and in a sensible fashion with God's conversational presence in our life? How may we come to live confidently? How may we come to live confidently and in a sensible fashion with God's conversational presence in our lives? And that really breaks down into some other questions, or involves a few other questions. For example, how far can we count on guidance being given? How far can we count on guidance being given? Will it always be given? And what does it mean when it is not given? And what do we do then? Well, I want to cover these topics and then go on to give a kind of routine, as I say, for that we can learn to live with, I think, very comfortably. Excuse me, I'm afraid the worship part of the service has loosened me up to where I'm going to be in trouble now the rest of the period. Maybe I'll dry up here, quit blubbering in a minute. Excuse me. Let me comment on this before going into these questions, though. Because there's something that I realized I hadn't talked about, and probably should say a word about, that explains why some folks don't receive guidance. And I've said it in general, but I want to say something more about it now. If you'll notice, some people only want God's guidance to solve their problems. When they have a problem, then they want guidance. The person who really wants guidance is the person who wants God's guidance when he doesn't have any problems. And it's a kind of test that we can apply to ourselves. If we really want guidance, we will want him to guide us on the day when we have absolutely no problems, no difficulties, know exactly what we think we should be doing, and so on. That's the person who really wants God's guidance. And probably that's the person that can count best on receiving it when it is appropriate. And so let's remember that when we think we're in control, that's still a good time to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with this? You know, we're taught to suffer, but we're not taught well how to abound. Paul said, I know how to do without, and I know how to abound. And in the abounding times, would you believe, we need God just as much as in the hard times? Would you believe that? We need him just as much when things are going well as when they're going difficult. You might want to just write that sentence down and think about it. You may not agree with it, so let me just make it and let it stand as an assertion. We need God just as much when things are going well as when they're going badly. And if we have that attitude, then we will want God's guidance when we think things are going fine. Is that too much of a twist? See, when we think things are going fine, they aren't necessarily going fine. And when they think they're going badly, they aren't necessarily going badly at all from God's point of view. And so we just need to level this out. Now, I think G. Campbell Morgan, whom I've quoted, his word is basically right. He says, wherever there are hearts waiting for God, the voice of God will be heard. Now, that's not quite true, because there are times, as I shall be saying now, when God wants us to decide on our own, and he'll have nothing to say to us. It doesn't mean he's mad at us or anything, but he just wants us to be responsible. and make the decision and trust Him. Now, I want to suggest a simple routine and then some problems that come with it. And the simple routine is this. Whenever you do have a special problem for guidance, and we do have special problems, and it's all right for us to be especially concerned about them. When we have a special problem for guidance, then what we want to do is very simply ask God to give us guidance. Ask Him to speak to us. Or to manage situations where I go in the right way. The steps of a man, the psalm says, are ordered by the Lord. And when they're ordered by the Lord, then if he falls down, he gets up fairly easily. And we should understand that God wants to do that. And a part of that, he wants to tell us what to do. Sometimes he guides us, as it were, mechanically, like you guide your automobile. You guide it, not usually by talking to it. I've known people who talk to their cars. And in fact, it may well be that we'll soon have cars that we can talk to. So we already have some that will talk to us. And so who knows what's on the horizon? And voice recognition is, as you know, a big deal in artificial intelligence now, and it may get to where we can just say things and machines will pick them up and do what they want. But even then, it would be mechanical. It wouldn't be that the machine understood what we were doing and made a decision to obey us. It would just simply be channeled into the direction of behavior. So, let me just suggest that if you have an issue of guidance or a need to be spoken to, that you make a special time and you make sure that you ask God to give you guidance. Now you may say that sounds strange. Well, it may sound strange, but I find it takes a long time for many folks to get around to the point where they're asking God for what they need. So the simple routine is when you don't know what to do and you want to learn from God what to do, you ask Him to tell you what to do. And expect that. Expect that He will tell you. If He has something He wants to know, He will actually tell you what to do. Now then, once you've done that, then it might not hurt you to get down on your knees and ask for it. I know you can pray standing up, pray standing on your head. But I find that my posture sometimes helps my attitude. So I recommend that people try that. It's not too bad to pray on your face. So really get down and ask God humbly for what you need. And then the second thing is listen. Don't charge off into the distance and leave it with Him. Listen. You may want to listen for a while right there. And it may well be that if you will take a half an hour, 15 minutes, to sit silently and wait for Him to tell you, He will tell you. And then if you have learned to recognize the voice of God, as we've been talking about, you've got your answer. It's probably wise to consult with others about it. You don't need necessarily to tell them God told you to do this, but just tell them you have that impression and see what they think. Then, of course, once you've learned and had a chance to digest your answer, then the next thing you do is do it. Don't receive a word and then disregard it. Because if you do, I think it's very likely that the word will come much slower next time, to say the least. Because you will be establishing a track record of disobedience. And that has to be straightened out. And sometimes when people don't receive guidance, what they need to do is go back and ask the Lord's forgiveness for not following out with what He told them the time before. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, what I will tell you from my experience, and I believe others even here would verify this, that if you do that, you will normally receive the word you need, the direction you need. You will normally receive it. I have practiced this in all kinds of contexts. Many situations in university teaching, research, administration, family and business affairs, writing, conducting sessions around the country and the world. And I will just tell you that it is reliable, and it will be reliable for you. And you will find that if you follow the word that is given to you, you will enjoy success, for the most part, remarkable success in what you're doing. If you're in financial affairs, if you're in public school administration, whatever it is, just do this. And that's really a very simple thing, I just want to say. Just do this. If you're a student and you're working your way through classes, pray about God's guidance for how to prepare your material. And He'll help you. He'll help you. I have been given outlines of things just literally out of the blue, and guidance in selection of books and how to organize articles and books and all kinds. It's just God is there for us. He's there for us. Now you say, will I always succeed? No, you will not always succeed. And I want to, I said, I need to use the word and distance myself from what is called triumphalism. And triumphalism is the view that if you just hold your mouth right, you will never fail. You can just hold your mouth any way you want to and you will fail. And some of the clearest words to me have come after I have failed. I remember once being in a conference, and I still don't know what happened in that conference. I don't know what happened to it, but things just went wrong. And it was a mess. And I just went back to my room and I said, oh God, what am I going to do about this? And he said, it took me a little while of prayer. But finally he said to me, I'll take care. Forget about it. Just go on, do your work. And I did. I still don't know what was going on at that conference. But it came out basically all right. But still, that was a failure. There was something that happened. And I think, personally, that was just God's way of teaching me. I think it was God's way of teaching me. And so I encourage you to just follow this routine. If you don't understand anything else I've said or will say, if you'll just do this, ask for guidance, listen, and then do it. You will become accustomed to walking in this conversational relationship with Christ that I've been talking about. Now, all of you know that God gives His guidance often if you don't ask Him, right? So, I mean, I'm not saying you have to ask Him for everything. There will be many touches of grace that just come in many ways through your life. But I'm talking about making our walk together with Him an intentional, intelligent kind of thing, where we know what we're doing and we can live without the agony that people go through over guidance, because they do. They just, it's just torture. I would never have written this book. I would never, I wrote the book because I was almost forced to begin to deliver a series of talks on guidance by the agony of God's people. And so it's very important to understand that. Now, another thing I just need to add here is that we do not force guidance out of God. So know when to let up. Know when to let up. If you ask God for guidance and He doesn't give it to you, you can ask again and again. But let up. Don't force Him. See? Because if He wants to give you something, He'll give it to you. He may let you ask two or three times, see how interested you are. No, it's true. It really is true. And I have a whole sermon on enthusiasm about this, because we really must understand that if we're not really interested, He's not very interested either. You know what I said about how we want to be wanted, and we want to really be wanted. And so you can ask, but let up. Don't keep pushing it. And if we keep pushing it, other things begin to enter into the into the relationship. And sometimes they may not be such nice things. You remember Saul's experience with trying to get a word from God after Samuel died. And Saul was a person who never came to the place where he was really serving the Lord. He was always serving Saul and trying to get God to do the same thing, and God wouldn't cooperate. And he will never cooperate in that venture. So you remember that Saul was so desperate finally for a word from God, and that for him that just meant Samuel. Samuel was the word from God for Saul, and so he called on a witch. Excuse me? Oh yes, he did. He did. He removed his spirit from him. His spirit was on him, but he removed his spirit from him. And he couldn't get a word through the established ways that the priest had. There was no way he could get a word. He kept forcing it. See, that's what I'm telling you. Don't force this.
How do you know when you've had enough, you've done enough? Particularly when that person that you've broken knocking on the door.
Yes. Yes. That's prayer. That's prayer generally. The question is, how do you know when you've asked enough? And the other point is, particularly when you talk about that, when you use the other verse about asking, seeking, knocking, and pursuing it at length. Prayer generally, you can keep going back to God. Don't worry about asking Him too many times in prayer generally. But if you're asking for guidance and He doesn't give you guidance, after an interval of 2 or 3 times you go to Him for guidance and you listen and you don't receive it, I would back off from it. But let me try to answer your question. How do you know when? You know when to back off when you find your spirit getting bitter and resentful against God for not answering you. And when you feel that creeping into you and you find that you're full of anxiety about this answer from God, then I would back off. Because the next step is to begin to use means that are not appropriate. And I'll say some more now about how to work this in a moment, but don't try to force guidance. And now we need to address the question about what we do in the times when a word does not come. I want to deal with that fully when I go through the routine I'm going to give you. But now let me say this, that many times that, well, put it this way. If God does not give us a word of guidance, that does not mean that we are displeasing to Him. It may be that that's the reason, but it doesn't mean that. Because sometimes God simply wants us to decide on our own. If there is a reason that we're displeasing to God, we deal with that straightforwardly. We simply go and ask Him. As I shall say in a moment, we seek guidance about guidance. We say, Lord, is there some reason in me, something that I have done that has displeased You, so that You don't find it appropriate to give me a word of guidance in this situation? And now you have to have grown beyond the point where you think you're automatically displeasing to God just because you're worthless. Okay. And some of the problems here have to be helped by going back to the preaching of the gospel. If there's something wrong with you, it won't be just you're in general a nerd, you know. It will be some specific thing, and ask God to reveal that to you. Now, if that isn't revealed, then what we want to understand is that there are other reasons than His displeasure which can explain why a specific word may not be forthcoming to guide us. We want to understand especially that in general it is the will of God that we ourselves should have a great part in determining our path through life. In general, it is the will of God that we ourselves should have a great part in determining our path through life. Now, see, you would automatically assume that in many contexts. For example, when you go to lunch today, you would assume that the Lord has left it open to you whether you want peas or carrots, right? Wouldn't you? And for example, you probably, when you got up this morning and decided what which blouse or pants you were going to wear, you probably just assumed that God didn't really care much about it one way or the other, and that it was okay with Him if you wore, you have a half a dozen articles of clothing there, and any one of those would be just fine. Now, if you're with me that far, just understand that that extends to more important issues in life as well. Some of them, God wants us to decide on our own. And whenever we ask Him for help, perhaps the best way to just understand His will for us is to say that in this case, He would say to you, "My will is for you to decide on your own." That is often what it means to be in the will of God, is to decide on your own. Now, we had a little discussion of this earlier. I think Charles raised some points, and others we were discussing about how that this is important for the development of personality and children. Children cannot develop into responsible, competent human beings if they are always told what to do. They cannot. God made human personality in such a way that it must be inner-directed. And the delicacies of working that out, where we are inner-directed and also at the same time in complete union with God, is what spiritual growth is all about. And you also want to recognize that a child's character cannot be known even to itself unless it is given freedom to act. It can't even know its own character. See, your character is what you do when you get to choose. And that's your heart. That's what God is interested in. It is precisely what children want and how they handle those wants that manifests their character and also makes them the people they are. So, you know, there is a kind of neurotic seeking for God's will. There's an obsessive kind of concern to know the will of God that actually tries to move around this area of responsibility and make God responsible for everything by requiring that He tell you what to do in everything. But He's not going to be responsible for it. You're supposed to be responsible for some things. That's why He puts you here. And the responsibility isn't just a matter of doing what He tells you. It's a matter of being the kind of person who lines up with Him in His work in this world. And for that, we have to have freedom. And if we're going to grow up in Christ-likeness now, we have to recognize this. We have to recognize that more guidance will not solve the problems of our immaturity. Only practice in trusting Christ and making our decisions in an open conversation with Him now. Let's presuppose that if He wants to tell us something, then we're ready to hear and He's ready to tell us. In that context, the only thing that will enable us to grow into Christ-likeness is the assumption of responsibility in faith. And God will give us occasions where we get to practice that. Well, now we need to talk about a very special topic, and that is the perfect will of God. What is the perfect will of God? When are we in the perfect will of God? So now, since the children of God cannot and are not groveling robots, because that isn't the family resemblance, given that that's established now, what is the perfect will of God? There's a line in a Molière play where, I forget which one it is, not Tartuffe, it's one of the others, in which this butler is always coming out and the master standing there in the morning And the master says to the butler, "How are you this morning, Charles?" And he says, "Groveling, master, groveling, master." And it's a mistaken view of things to suppose that that's what God wants from us. He wants from us worship, obedience, and he wants in us the character of his Son Christ. And that character is not a groveling robot. So now what are we going to say about being in the perfect will of God? Well, just this, that if our lives conform to the general counsels of God for his people, see, what we know from the scripture about what God wants from us, above all, love of our neighbor and love of God, and that will be expressed appropriately in things like the Ten Commandments. How many of you know that the Ten Commandments are still in force? They're still in force. They haven't been canceled by an act of legislature. They're still in force. And do you know that the Ten Commandments are wonderful advice? You have to take these teachings of God out of the category of something bad is going to happen to you if you don't do this, and put them in the category of information about how to really live. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. They're information about how to really live. That's why it's so sad to see increasingly them removed from the normal teaching process of young people. But folks, it isn't just the schools, it's the churches. I rarely ever go into a meeting of ministers and ask, how many of you have preached a series on the Ten Commandments in the last 5 years? And have anyone say, yes, I have. And it's very rare to find anyone who's done it. And that's going to tie in something I'm going to say in the next hour, so let me just go on from that, because as the scripture says in the latter days, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we're in the period. So now we want to be living in the general counsels of God, and if there is additional information given to us by a particular word, to be living in that. But if we are living in the general counsels of God, we are living in the moral will of God, the perfect will of God, insofar as it addresses moral matters. Now, if in addition we have received and obeyed specific commands that God has given us to us in response to our request or otherwise by a word to us, if we're obeying that, then we are perfectly in God's specific will. So, the specific will of God now is we're obeying the general laws of God and we have obeyed any word that he has given to us. And now then we deal with the case where no specific word has been given. Suppose that I have been looking for employment, and I have two possibilities of employment, and I ask the Lord, which one? And he says nothing. Can I be in the perfect will of God in that case? Now, this is the situation that bothers many people, so I'm going slowly over it. And what I want to say to you is that where there is no specific will expressed about something, we are still in the perfect will of God if we choose the one we think best. We choose the one we think best. Where there's no specific word given, we are still in the perfect will of God. And we have to resolutely resist the tendency now to suppose that if no guidance is given, that shows that there's something wrong with us. It does not. It does not. If we are living in sincere devotion to fulfillment of God's purposes in us, we can be sure that the God who stood forth in Jesus Christ is not going to mumble or tease us or confuse us. If he has something he wants to say to us, he will say it, and we'll be able to understand it. You know, you can't emphasize this point too often when you're talking about this subject. Because if you watch the behavior of many people on this point, you will be convinced that they don't think very well of God. Because they treat him as if he were someone who might trick them, tease them, fool them. And here we just have to use the general principle of interpreting the behavior of God towards us that is provided by Jesus' words in Matthew 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall God give the best of gifts, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him? So what is really at issue here, as so often in the case of guidance, prayer, and other things, is what do we really believe about God? Is God good or is he not? Is God competent or is he not? Sometimes we really do treat him as if he were not quite competent. Bud Robinson, a well-known old Nazarene minister in the United States, tells the story of how in his congregation a man died, and his wife, after a few weeks, called him up and said, Pastor Robinson, I have all my husband's clothes here, and I want to give them to you. Would you come over and try them on to see? I'm sorry, she said, the Lord has told me that I should give them to you. Would you come over and try them on to see if they fit? Well, he replied, if the Lord told you to give them to me, they'll fit. You know? They'll fit. See, sometimes we don't mean to do it, but we begin to act as if God were not quite competent. You know? But we really want to be careful about that and make sure that we're giving him full credit for what he is. So now, where God gives no advice to us, we may be sure that in his view it is best for us to act on our own. Now, again, I'm sorry to have to fill in the back. This presupposes that we love God, that we're seeking his will, that we're doing his word, and so forth. Because if you're not doing that, not much is going to go right anyway. So then, now whatever lies within his moral will and is undertaken in faith will be in his perfect will, not his permissive will. That contrast between perfect will and permissive will is such a millstone around the people of God's necks. And I just see people suffering with it. Now, sometimes there is a genuine sense in which God permits you to do what he doesn't want you to do. But what I'm talking about here is the case where he wants you to decide, and whichever way you decide will be fine. And that is not his permissive will, that's his perfect will, if you are walking in his commandments. That's his perfect will. And in fact, it's so much better to understand that and go ahead with confidence that God will be with you in it. See, the problem is that when people think they're in the permissive will of God, they lack confidence that God is really with them. Now, we can talk about that for a time, but it's just a fact. It's a permissive will. Well, God is not really back of what I'm doing. And was there a hand over here? Someone want to say something? Or just stretching. So, several different courses of action may each be in God's perfect will. For example, either one of the jobs may equally be God's perfect will for you, because what his will was that you choose, and you chose, right? We should assume that this is so in all cases where we are walking in his general will and experienced at hearing his voice, and on seeking, find no specific guidance given. There is not always one thing. Now, I often hear folks talk about how he's the only man for me, or she's the only woman for me, or so forth. And possibly that's true, because sometimes God does want you to marry just one person. And not just one person at a time, but just one person. He just one person. And that's a precious thing. And I think actually that happens very commonly, if not usually, that God does intend. But I think in some cases that's not true. There could be any number of people, well, at least a few people that might make equally well mates. And if God has given you one or the other, you should feel perfectly confident about it. I hate to see people making themselves into second-class citizens in the kingdom of God because they have to stand by and hear someone else say that God directed them in a certain way, and God didn't direct these folks in that way. And it doesn't mean that they are not just in God's perfect will, because God didn't tell them, marry that one. They can be in God's perfect will just as well. So let's lift all these burdens of this perfect will stuff and understand exactly what is at issue here. Well, Gary Friesen's book, Decision Making and the Will of God, which some of you may know, is also very helpful on these things. I just refer you to it. Well, I almost feel I ought to stop there and see if there's discussion, but I think the time is moving us on here. So let me go on and just say now that even if you are walking in God's perfect will, there are going to be times when you're caught in conflict. And you may hear the word of God, and you may do it, but things may not turn out well. Others may not obey the word they're hearing. And so I want to enforce what I said last evening, and that is that being in the perfect will of God doesn't mean that you're successful, as you would understand it. And you cannot judge that you are in the perfect will of God because you are successful. See, there are other factors working. We are in a cosmic conflict. And that cosmic conflict exacts a terrible price from us sometimes. So let me tell you that I had decided that whenever I do not succeed, or guidance comes and it isn't carried through, or it's carried through and it's a disaster, because that's one of the situations that I'm constantly ministering to folks about, is that they, for example, with their children, they've carried through with what they understood to be God's will and have had some specific direction, and their kid winds up on a mountain in Tibet chanting. A lot of them from California do. I don't know if that's there's a road from here to there, but there's certainly one from California to there. And so I have many, many parents just distraught over this. Now, what I always say to folks is this: take the long view. Trust God. If you believe He led you to raise your child in this way, commit that child to Him. You know, we always talk about the famous bottom line in accounting. And what is interesting about bottom lines in accounting is they are pure figments of people's determinations as to when they're going to do their calculation and to which factors are going to be added in. And usually, many important factors are not added in, and they don't take a long look at things. And business in our country today is especially cursed by people whom the bottom line is the end of the fiscal year. What actually turns out is they're less interested in the bottom line than keeping their job for the next year. So they want to bring in a bottom line that will make them look good. But over the long run, they're depleting our businesses and our industries, and they're running them into the ground, and they're ruining American business. Now, there seems to be at present some alertness to what is happening and some tendency to change, but that has been the situation. And we have to be careful about where we draw the bottom line when we are looking at God's dealings with us. We have to make sure that we're looking at the long run as well as the short run. And so whenever we are in a situation of conflict, and we find that the will of God made plain to us is sometimes not fulfilled because of the choices of other people, we must not lose confidence in God's guidance because of that. It's all right to get mad at him a bit and holler at him. He does very well with that. He can take it. And he doesn't ask us to be little ceramic people that have no feelings. But remember, when we're hollering, that God is still going on, and we're going on with him, and he's not done with us yet. So now, what we want to understand is that there is something greater than guidance, and that is a life with Christ, as a co-laborer with him in our world, one where we are cooperating with him, working with him, where we bring to him more than just our obedience to explicit words. We bring to him our love and devotion to him and his cause. That is greater than any specific instructions we may get. If I never have another word from God the rest of my life, my intention is to be faithful to him. To be faithful to him. I know that I will require his grace to support me in that. But he has got ways of supporting me in that other than talking to me. Now, I firmly expect him to talk to me. I firmly expect to have a word from God repeatedly. But if it doesn't come, I am going to plan on being faithful to him. And if I have misery over it, which I probably will, a long while ago, the Lord had to say to me in my misery, he said to me, "You know, Dallas, your misery is your spiritual problem. Why don't you decide not to be miserable?" That took a little work on that. But you know the emphasis placed on complaining and murmuring in the Scripture? And the reason for that is because that's so closely tied to our faith. Just a word or two from Philippians 2 on that. This is the great passage where Paul is saying, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 12 of Philippians 2. "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." Now he says, even as I am being poured out as a drink offering. Don't we feel like that sometimes? We're being poured out. So you see, what we have here is a fine line which we can learn to respect, and that is the line between the heartbroken cry of grief and grumbling, murmuring and complaining. When I hear myself or see myself approaching complaining about God, then I'm worried. I can go to him with tears. I can go to him in pain. I can go to him in disappointment. But I don't want to go to him and complain about him, because that really means that I'm losing my grip on the life that he's given, the life of faith that he's given me. So I want to use whatever I can. And this, if we were to follow it out, would lead us back into the spiritual disciplines. But I use whatever means I can. And that may mean I need to take a long time off in solitude or silence. It may mean, I think most often it means I need to really get back into the Word and soak my head and my soul and my body in the Scriptures. Because that's what gives faith. See, that faith, I just feel it's like blowing up a balloon for me when I can go back and just sit and drink in the Scriptures. It's just like, you know, just faith just comes in. Joy comes with it. The capacity to love and strength, that all comes with it. So, when we have been disappointed, once read a little poem that said, disappointment, his appointment. Change one word, you see. Put an H on the beginning instead of a D. Disappointment, his appointment. Now, sometimes it isn't something he wanted. So we have to be careful with that. But it's important to understand that in the long run, all disappointments come under the umbrella of his appointment. So that what is not good works together to produce good. Do you know that Romans 28 does not say that all things are good for those who love God and called according to... It doesn't say that. There are bad things in the mix. Sodium and chloride taken alone are poison, aren't they? Either one of them can kill you. But they sure do make nice salt when they're together. All things, how much does that leave out? Nothing. Work together for good. Not even the best? For good. For good. And most, we miss so much that is good because we're aiming for the best. And we're disappointed if we don't get it. And a lot of marriages break up on that principle. So much grief between parents and children, pastors and churches. Everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So we need to remain confident and sweet, and we need also to be prepared to risk and not demand that God always keep us in a very comfortable position. Risk is a part of life, and without risk we can't grow. But in the overall approach to our life in God, we can live a life where guidance is present as needed, where we develop as we should, where we are responsible and significant for what happens. See? And where we make an appropriate use of guidance as it comes, of a word as it comes. Now, with that, and now this, as I've put here on the screen, I'm not trying to sell my book, please believe me. I feel very strongly about that. But for those of you who bought it, on pages 228 through 231, you'll find most of the material now that I want to go over spelled out. But let's just look at these steps now. Now remember that this is not a formula. This is not a formula. Excuse me? Oh, I did. Thank you. This is not a formula for getting God to tell you what He wants you to do. All right. I've put up here a formula for living with guidance. It's not a formula for telling God, for getting God to tell you what He wants you to do, because there is no formula for that. And that is because God intends there not to be a formula for that. And of course, see, that's another thing that's wrong with Bible roulette, because it's an attempt to force God to tell me what to do. See? Force Him to tell us what to do, and He's just not going to be in the business. So I distinguish here between foundational steps, and this is just a way of saying that these must be in place, or there's no point in talking about a life of guidance. God may speak to you, as he spoke to Balaam, or to Jonah, or to others who were in one degree or another not conforming to his commands, but so far as a reliable understanding of what a life with guidance in it is like, you have to presuppose that we are born of God, we have the life of the Spirit in us, and that we are walking in his commands. Because obviously if we're not walking in his commands that are given, there's not too much point in him telling us what else he'd like us to do. Sometime that may happen, but remember, we're talking about what you can count on. And then secondly, you really do need to have your life submitted to God by laying yourself out for what is good. If there's any good around you, do it, insofar as it fits into your overall plan of living for God. Don't be weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now that comes in Galatians 6, right after the verse that says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever you sow, you will reap. And doing good is a way of sowing to the Spirit when you do it in faith. So someone here is starting a media, Christian media company. Who are we talking to? There, Maureen. What an enterprise. What a need. Others of you are engaged in other work. Some, as we might say, more religious, some more secular, though I hate that distinction and only use it because of the need to say something. And because all of work is God's work, and anything good can be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our lives are devoted to the good in reliance upon God. Now then, once we have settled that, then we can go into guidance-specific steps. And these are the steps that are related specifically to dealing with the Word of God. I need an arrow which says this way. These are steps that deal specifically with the issue of God speaking to me about what I need. And the first step there is immersion in God's written word. Immersion in God's written word. I would say something like 75% or 80% of the questions we raise could be about individual guidance, could be answered on the basis of God's written word if we knew it. Now, again, sometimes we can't. I mean, some folks can't read, you know? That doesn't mean that they can't be guided. It's just, if this is an option, immersion in God's written word. And most of us could do a lot just with that alone. And then secondly, very careful attention to what is going on in our own heart and mind, because that's where the word, the individual word is going to come to us. It's going to come to us in our own heart and in our own mind. May come written on the mountainside, but not generally. It will usually simply... So if you have to pay attention to where the word is going to be given, that's why that step is up on there. You have to pay attention to where the word is going to be given. And it will probably come very quietly. It probably will not come with a roar. So you need to be, that's the part about listening when I spoke about it earlier. We listen. We listen by paying attention to what is happening in our heart. When God came into the garden, he didn't say to Adam, "Adam, where is God?" He said, "Where are you?" And in the parable of the prodigal, it was when the fellow came to himself that he began to find his way out. Began to find his way out. This is the coming to yourself part of guidance. So, alert and attentive to what is happening in our own hearts and minds. Then the next step is pray about all things concerning us. We're living with guidance now, praying about all things concerning. We want to hear God's word on anything he has to say to us, as well as our specific problems. We pray about if we need guidance, if we need a word from God, we just ask him to tell us what to do or speak to us. Because many of his words to us aren't directions, they're words of comfort or instruction or explanation. I think that's a category of words which doesn't get talked about much. Many times if we're perplexed about something, puzzled about something, we should just ask God why. And very often he'll tell us. So we pray about all things. We want guidance in everything, and not just our problems, but when we have a specific problem, we ask directly about that problem. And then we listen. And listening is, in general, another one of the spiritual disciplines. And we need to, probably after we ask, we need to have a period of silence in which we just observe what we think, feel, hear, and perhaps record it, write it down. This is where journaling becomes important for many folk, is they will journal, they will write down what is happening. And indeed, in seeking guidance, a journal is a very useful tool. So you're seeking guidance, you listen, you ask specifically, then you listen, if you wish, specifically. Now then, let's look at the final there. This is to deal with a case where no word comes. And we've been talking about that in general. I hope that you understand now what the situation might be there, understand that there might be some problem which you need to seek out and deal with, and then God might speak to you further. But you also understand that he may desire not to give you direction on this point, and if so, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. So then you should go ahead and decide. So I just go through these sub-steps. Seek from God guidance about guidance. If you have asked for guidance and it's not given, ask him why. And then listen for that. At this point, as in several points through this process, if you have trusted friends in your fellowship that you can talk with, that might be useful too. At this point, certainly, you may wish to counsel with at least two people. I advise not your spiritual buddies. People you respect, but who are not necessarily closely involved with you. Not that you should shut those out, but often they're not the best counselors in this kind of situation. Sometimes they're too deeply involved with you. And so what I would do is I would try to learn of reliable people with experience whom I could speak with about the issue I'm trying to deal with, and just tell them what's happening and let them listen and see if they have anything to say. Now, this some of you will think at this point of a spiritual director, someone who has a special role in your life, in listening to you, giving you perspective on what you're doing, and suggesting things that you should try And if you have that sort of relationship to someone, it need not be a formal one, because there are many ways that that kind of relationship can be handled, but it can be a formal one. Some people have formal spiritual directors that they go to. But you need to have some consultation, I think, on this. If there is a problem revealed, then just correct it.
You mean sin?
Yes. Oh, or if it's something you've done wrong, yes. Or if you have been wrong in your attitude or motivation, and that's revealed, ask for help to correct that and do whatever you can to change it. For example, many people are really blocked in their relationship to God by too much anxiety about doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. That's a tough one, perhaps, but I need to say it. They are obsessed with doing right for their own safety. They don't want to be wrong because they're fearful. And that's not a wholly mistaken motive, but there should be something more to it than that. So why do you want to know? Why do you want the word from God? That may be, and often is, an important consideration. So if that is, if you are, for example, seeking to get an answer from God about some business issue, just so you can succeed in business or do better than others, confess that to the Lord and ask Him to heal you and change your motivations so that your intent is truly to glorify God, which might be in the success of someone else. Yes. Sorry? Any way that you take this. So that's why you have to not pretend to be infallible. But the fact that you can be deceived doesn't mean that you are deceived. And you can know that you're not deceived if you will check out the leading you're given by the Scripture, by further prayer, by consultation. See, you can be deceived by almost anything. You trust your bank, it may not be trustworthy. If we can't be obsessed with the possibility of deception. If you're concerned about deception, deal with it specifically. If you can always take any guidance and submit it to the Lordship of Christ as a test. Does this show the Lordship of Christ? And if you're worried about demon influence, you can always count on that. The demons will never lead you to do anything that will glorify the Lordship of Christ. They never will. They'll just, they choke on that. So now then, finally, if there's no reason why God is not sending His word, do what you seem to, what seems to you to do best after careful examination. Do what you, what seems to you to be best after careful examination. Now, this is going to be absolutely essential to you in many, many situations. And if you don't accept this, you're going to be led into faking it or blaming yourself, or all kinds of things can happen. You have to accept this, that there will be situations where you are expected by God to do what you believe to be best, and that in those circumstances is nothing less than the perfect will of God. Nothing less. All right, now I think I'd like at this point to just see if you have any comments or questions you'd like to make about all of this. Yes?
You don't always like the answer that we get.
No, that's very true. I wonder if the tape picked that up. Oh, okay. All right. Well, it's a good story. And the truth is, we don't. And it's very common for that to happen. That we will ask, God will speak to us, and it will not be what we wanted to hear, and so we will Yes, see what are the other options. That's a very good point. Any other comments, questions, stories? How do you feel about the way I have presented this business of being in the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God? Do you think it's right? Do you think it's biblical? Okay, because that's, I think, the hardest thing to come to understanding of and see. Do you want to make any additions or corrections to it? Yes, Lois. Right, let me respond to that as best I can. The question is, what do we do with these scary verses, like there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death? This is a warning about just taking how things seem as our guide. And that would apply also to hearing the voice of God or to a word that is given to us. So two things. One is the background. If we're living in the background that I have sketched here of spiritual life devoted to Christ in the keeping of His commandments, we can be sure that we are not on the way of death. That alone will secure us. That doesn't mean that we still might not make a mistake, but it's not going to be a mistake of the devastating proportions that are suggested in that verse. We may still make a mistake. Now, how can we guard ourselves against mistakes? This comes back to your point also, Kathleen. Can we be wrong? And that looks, for, instead of the background, that looks to what we do when we receive guidance. When we receive guidance, are we careful with it? We should be careful with it. That means perhaps we can ask again, ask for confirmation. I give a statement in here by Joyce Huguette. I don't know if you know her book on listening to God. She gives a rule of thumb, as she calls it, that was given to her by a friend. And that rule is, when you have guidance and you're concerned about it, check it with two or three friends before you put it into action. Now, that will not always work, because you may scare them with the content of your guidance. You may be being guided to do something that they are, in fact, not up to accepting. So you can't take their word as the rule. You have to finally come to the point to where you are going to make the decision and bear the consequences in faith and let God work with you. Can't find the Huguette quotation. So you check it, you put out the fleece if you're uneasy. You don't worry about God getting mad at you for asking again, because He won't get mad at you for asking again. He shares your concern. So ask for further guidance, and at some point you will have to decide. And that's the point of faith. And that includes the faith that God will be with you if you make a mistake. God is not going to desert you if you make a mistake. And you can be sure of that. David? You've really put my feet to the fire now. The question is how to understand the case that is exemplified by Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. And this is a tremendously important topic. It has to do with prayer generally, as well as guidance. First of all, a word about that situation. My own belief is that that was not a situation where Christ was praying to be delivered from the cross. He was praying that He would get to the cross. Satan was trying to kill Him in the garden, and He prayed that He would be delivered from that, and He was, as Hebrews tells us, that He was heard wherein He asked. He was willing even to die there if it was God's will. But he was very emphatic about his desire not to die there. So now, let's bring it up to our situation. When we're praying for something, do we always kind of sign off by saying, "Thy will be done"? And my answer is no. What we do is we enter our prayer by saying that, "Lord, we want your will to be done." But then we go on and say what we believe the will of God is and ask him for it. And if we pray according to his will, then we have the answer, as John says. If we ask anything according to his will, he'll do it. Right? But that, you see, the problem is that that's used, David, to ease off the responsibility of asking specifically for something and staying with that request. See, there should always be the understanding between us and God that we do not want him to do anything that's contrary to his will. But now the question arises, has everything been settled, and do our prayers actually make any difference? And I have to answer that, yes, they do make a difference. In other words, if I pray, sometimes God is going to do what he would not have done if I hadn't prayed. Or perhaps he will not do something he was going to do if I hadn't prayed. So what we want to do is we want to have the same way with requests for guidance now. We want always it to be clear between us and the Lord. We are surrendered to his will. But you see, that doesn't help us make the decision as to what we're to do. We have to go ahead and then decide what to do. With the understanding there, we go forward in faith and decide what will be done. Perhaps he speaks to us, perhaps he doesn't, but we decide what has to be done. In prayer, suppose I'm praying for healing for someone, right? Now, I certainly want God's will to be done in that situation. But I believe that God wants to do good. And so I put myself out there and I ask God to heal the person for the glory of his name. Now, if that's not what he wants to do, I want him not to do it. And if I know that he doesn't want to do it, then I won't even pray for it. But in the case where I don't have knowledge of his will, and sometimes we're given that, sometimes the Lord will tell us, "I intend to heal this person." But where I don't have that, then I pray for what I know to be good. I'm often amazed at people because they don't know to pray for good things. God's will is for good. So enter the qualifying phrase if you wish. Make clear that it's a part of our whole life and attitude towards God. But then we still are here to pray. We are still here to act.